Let's look in 1 John chapter 4. You should have a lesson there. If you don't, you can raise your hand up there. Men will bring that right by. But we want to read in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And I want to share a lesson, Mastering the Christian Life. I don't know if it actually is true that we've mastered the Christian life, but we ought to be striving to master the Christian life. We ought to be living in a way that we're becoming more like Christ and we're becoming more proficient as a Christian, certainly. We want to be maturing and growing, and I want to look at a few things tonight that will help us have evidences of growing and maturing and mastering the Christian life. 1 John chapter 4 in verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. Even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." What a great statement there in our text verse, verse 4. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We certainly ought to have the evidences and the presence of mind, really, to acknowledge the fact that as a Christian, as we surrender our life to Christ, it doesn't matter what the world is doing or what direction they may be going in. They need not defeat us and overwhelm us and overcome us, because of the fact, but still the reality is, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And so the Christian ought to be striving to be more Christ-like and ought to be living their life in a more victorious tone than just trying to just get by every day. There ought to be a spirit of excitement and thrill because we're on the winning side. We know that John is writing to believers here, and he literally calls them in verse 1 where we read in chapter 4, he says, "Beloved." So he's talking to the believer when he says, "Beloved." In verse 4, he says, "Ye are of God, little children." Chapter 1, very clearly he is stressing the fact that he is writing to believers in Christ. And so everything that we're going to read out of John is for us as believers in the Lord. If you're here and you're not saved, then this message will show you what you can have, what you can literally have in Christ. And oftentimes, people think they have everything. They think they're okay in the world in which we live, but they don't have anything without Christ. And when you come to know Christ as your Savior, you find out how much you were in really such a void that was in your life because of not knowing Christ. Certainly in this chapter, if you are here and you are saved, then this message will strengthen your commitment to Christ. At least that's my desire, is that as we evaluate some of these things that we have victory over and some of the experience that we can have as a believer in Christ, we want to be able to leave here strengthened in our faith. Every time you pick up your Bible and read in devotions, you ought to have a desire that when you put the Bible down, you walk away, you ought to be strengthened in your commitment and your faith with Christ. When you come to church, you ought to be able to leave and say, "Oh, I got something that's going to help me to be stronger in my life." And so whatever it is, it doesn't matter whether a person's saved or whether they're not saved, if they're underneath the teaching of the Word of God, you're going to come away with a positive experience if you're willing to listen to what God has to say. There are three major statements in our text verse. Verse 4, "You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." There's three great statements in reference to the Christian life in that verse. First of all, notice there is a source of error. He says, "Ye have overcome them." Now, if you're overcoming something, you're overcoming something that is in error, something that is wrong. And notice literally what we're dealing with here, the source of error, and you need to overcome them because of the fact that you look back. If you look back all the time and you're not acknowledging the wrong or the error that's behind you, it's very easy for you to get caught up and desire to go back to what your life was before. And he says, no, wait a minute, I want to remind you, you're of God. And because you're of God, then you've overcome them that were in error. And God has brought you out of that. Jesus said in John 16:33 that in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. And so the world should not be overcoming us. The world should not be defeating us. We are the ones that ought to be ruling and reigning and being in charge. Certainly as an individual, as a Christian, I need to live my life realizing that every time I look back at what my life was without Christ, it's going to trip me up and put me in error again. So I've got to look at the Word of God. I've got to look forward to what Christ wants me to understand and what he wants to reveal to me. So he says, watch out for that source of error because it's going to keep you looking back all the time. And it's amazing. Over the years, I've just seen so many people who have trusted Christ as their Savior, and then they just get caught up on thinking about what their life was before they got saved. And next thing you know, they're out of church. They're away from God. Their lives are in shambles, and they forgot, wait a minute, we have overcome that error, so let's continue on in the truth that we walk in. And so there's a source of error. In our verse, there's a source of strength. In verse 4, he says, ye have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you. So there is a source of strength that we have, and it's not about ourselves. And so this matter of the source of strength calls you to look inward. And greater is he that is in you. You look inward in reference to your relationship with Christ. And so I know I can't overcome the temptations that are in this world, but I know Christ that is in me can. I can't stand against the wiles of the devil, but I know the Christ that is in me can. And so in John chapter 14, in verse 20, and literally Jesus says here, in that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And so when we talk about our source of strength, it's not based on our intellectual capacity, and it is not based on our gifted capacity. It's based on the reality of Christ in us. And because of the fact that Christ is in me, I have a source of strength that can continue to overcome the errors of the past. I don't need to be caught up in the past. I can walk with God in the presence because he is ever with me. So there's a source of error. Causes us to look backward. There's a source of strength. It'll enable us to look inward. But there is a source of conflict. He says here, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That is the source of conflict. You know, it's just always interesting. I hear people many times, they'll say, oh, well, I just don't go to church. I don't want to go to church because I tell you, there's just problems in the church and there's this and there's that. The problems is we allow ourselves to be caught up in the world. The conflict is in the world. The world is always in conflict with Christ. The world is always against Christ. And so if we acknowledge the truth of the conflict that is in this world, then that's going to cause us to look outward. And we're going to be aware of where the attack is coming from. We're going to be aware of who the enemy is. And we're going to put our guard up, and we're going to be in a defensive position to fight against the wiles of the devil and against the way of the world. John chapter 12 in verse 31, Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And then he follows up and says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself. Jesus was aware of the source of the conflict. The source of the conflict is the world. But he said, realize this, the world is defeated because if I be lifted up, I'm going to draw all men unto myself. And so when we look outward and we see a world that is in stress and a world that is in conflict, we realize we know what the answer is we must lift up Christ. And if we lift up Christ, Christ will draw men unto himself. And so it gives us the ability to be strong. It gives us the ability to have victory. It provides for us the opportunity to influence others. The Christian just does not give up and lay down and roll over and die. We continue on mastering the Christian life because God has something greater and better for us, and he enables us to be able to impact those that are around us. So ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. John makes this statement in this verse, and I just kind of put it in here for you. Rather than doing a fill-in, we'll read through it, about the Greek word and the tenses in which he is using in this verse. And because he says here that you have overcome. The have overcome just simply means to conquer, to carry off in the victory. And so the Christian should not be living a defeated life. We should not be always distressed and overwhelmed with the influence and the conflict that is in this world. And so it means to conquer. It's in the perfect tense. Have overcome is in the perfect tense. It means action having been completed in the past, not needing to be repeated. Let me repeat that, even though that doesn't need to be repeated. Amen. Says, it's action having been completed in past, not needing to be repeated. What is he saying? When he says you have overcome, there was a point when you had victory. There was a point when victory was complete. And so if victory is complete because of the statement of what Christ has made, then certainly any time that I am being defeated is because I'm surrendering ground. I'm surrendering that area unto the world or unto the devil. It's in the active voice. That means the subject is the doer of the action. And so you are. He's talking about you. You are victorious. There is a place where you became victorious. And certainly when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're victorious over sin, to death, and hell, and the world. You're victorious over everything because of what Christ has done in your life. It is in the indicative mood, which is a statement of fact. So he's not suggesting that you're victorious. He's stating that you are. He's not hoping that you'll be victorious. He is stating that you are. And so he really wants us to enter into this realm of understanding of everything that we have and experience because of the fact there was a point in time when we trusted Christ and he became our God, he became our Savior, and at that point we became victorious. So I'm not going to surrender any ground. I'm going to hold on what area of victory that Christ has given me, and I'm going to hang on to it. He says, greater is he. It's interesting also because that's in the present tense. It's a statement of fact or reality viewed as occurring in actual time. So greater is he. Literally what it means that he is greater than any obstacle, any difficulty, any opposition that you have today, every moment of today, throughout the night, and into the morrow, and for the generations to come. He is continuously the one who is strengthening you and enabling you to have victory in your life. I mean, it's a great verse. It's also in the indicative mood, which means it's a statement of fact. So when you read, ye are of God little children and have overcome them, that's a fact. It is a statement of reality of where you are as a Christian in Christ. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There is one who abides with you, who is ever with you, who never leaves you, and he's always there to strengthen you and give you victory. So why in the world should we not be mastering the Christian life? Over the years, I've had people say, you know, it's just hard to be a Christian. Well, yeah, I guess it is if you're trying to be a Christian in your own strength, in your own understanding, in your own flesh. It's hard to be a Christian. But if you're living in light of the reality of the eternal Son of God abiding in you and working and flowing through you, and he has already overcome the world, it's easy to be victorious. And so it doesn't mean you don't have any trials. It just means that he gets you through the trials and gives you victory in the process. So let's consider this thought here of what we have overcome. I just jotted down a few thoughts here and trying to stay in line with 1 John chapter 4 and a few verses, other verses, of what we have overcome. Mastering the Christian life is living in the reality that God has given us victory and we have overcome many, many, many things in our life. First of all, notice the loneliness of family. You say, that doesn't make any sense. Well, hopefully it'll make some sense when I get done here in a moment. In James chapter 1, in verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. True religion, pure religion, that's undefiled before God and his Father, is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Why? Because of the fact that here is a widow and children who are orphaned, who have, they're lonely in their life because they have no family. In Psalm 68 and verse 4 and 5 says, sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Jah, and rejoice before him, a father of the fatherless. Now, many people today are really struggling and having a hard time with finding worth and value and purpose in life, and it is because of the destruction of the family. And many young people are being raised in single-parent homes, and I understand the problems, the difficulties, and that's not the issue we're talking about tonight. We're just saying it creates a lonely existence. Many times when you get saved and you trust Christ as your Savior, it's a lonely time. I don't know about you. I've heard testimonies from many of you. I know the testimony of my own life. When my wife and I got saved, I'm going to tell you right now, it was not a happy existence with family. They were very aggressive and really very rude towards us because we had become Christians. And so that creates a loneliness in your heart. And the thing is this, that when you come to Christ and you are of God, you're adopted into his family, and because you're a part of the family of God, now that heartache and that loneliness is gone because it's replaced with the presence of Christ. It's replaced with our Heavenly Father who cares for us more than any earthly father could ever begin to care for us. And so what happens when we trust Christ as our Savior, it makes us aware of a Father who cares for us. 1 John chapter 2, in verse 13, he says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. The amazing thing is this, just simply in chapter 2 and verse 13 and verse 14 in the first parts of the verses, he says it twice, I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. And may I say this, the thing that restores a sense of worth and value in a person's life and gives them the ability to overcome the wickedness that is in this world is to know that there is a God in heaven who is your heavenly Father who cares for you and loves you and provides everything that you need in your life. And he'll protect you and he'll bless you with his presence. That's actually letter B there, the presence of a father. And you can look at all the statistics and the problems of dysfunctional homes, of fathers not being in the home, and the effects that it have on the children, the effects that it has on society. And you realize this, there is a Father in heaven who is always present with us. And because he is always present with us, then certainly the young men can be strong and overcome the world. Literally, the little children can be comforted because they have known the Father in heaven. It's just an amazing thing how John outlines this for us, that there is a special relationship that we develop and we're able to overcome that loneliness because of the fact there is a God who is our Father who is blessing us and with us and moving in our life and comforting us every moment of every day. You say, well, how can somebody get saved in some of these countries and they literally, their families write them off and say they're dead and they flourish? How can somebody, and I've read all kinds of testimonies, I've heard preaching on it, of people who have gotten saved and literally their family abandons them. People have gotten saved and their family abuses them. I'll just think of a young girl that I remember reading about years ago who got saved, and her father told her, if you go to church, I will beat you when you come home. And she would go to church every Sunday, and she would come home knowing that her father was waiting for her to beat her because she went to church. And he did beat her every week when she went to church. Now think of what that does in the heart of a child. Think of what that does in the heart of an individual. But you say, well, wait a minute, she still went to church, she still loved God, she still sang praises. Why would she do something like that? Because the loneliness of family was eliminated. It was overcome because of the presence of a Father in heaven. And I want you to know tonight that being able to master the Christian life involves the ability to be at peace, that if I have nobody else, I still have God with me. Charles Stanley said this, our Heavenly Father understands our disappointment, suffering, pain, fear, and doubt. He is always there to encourage our hearts and help us understand that he's sufficient for all of our needs. When I accept this as an absolute truth in my life, I found that my worrying stopped. Sometimes I wonder, when I allow myself to be distressed or distraught about life, why is it that I can't accept the fact that God is with me and he's going to take the pain away, he's going to heal the hurt, he's going to provide for the need, he's going to protect me in my fears, and he is a God that does not abandon me. He is always with me. And when we approach it like that, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether everybody loves you, everybody cares about you. It doesn't matter whether everybody hates you. It doesn't matter if everybody abandons you. The reality is I find my peace, I find my hope in the reality that I have a Heavenly Father who cares for me. He is a father to the fatherless. So mastering the Christian life, evidences of that is that I'm able to overcome this loneliness in my heart when I'm depending on people who have failed me. My God never fails me. So I overcome the loneliness. Notice number two there is that there is the matter of controlling sin in my life. And if I'm walking in Christ, if I have overcome the world, if I am a child of God, then the hope is that as I grow and as I mature, the stronger I get in the reality that my sin can be controlled as it's brought under the authority and the power of Christ. In John chapter 8, Jesus has the woman caught in adultery brought before him. And we know the story there, but I want you to focus in on what Jesus says. And she said, no man, Lord. He asked her if anybody had condemned her. Where are those that condemn thee? She said, no one. no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto him, neither do I condemn thee. And here it is, go and sin no more. Now the question is this, would the Son of God tell somebody to do something that's impossible for them to do? Absolutely not. He told her to go and sin no more. And so he is identifying the reality of the victory that she has, that she does not have to be consumed with that type of a lifestyle, that he had forgiven her, he had extended grace and mercy towards her, and he released her from the bondage of that sin that controlled her life. He just said, go and sin no more. So that tells me, literally tells me, that, wait a minute, when God saves me, he is in me, he abides with me, he strengthens me, so I do not have to be controlled by sin that ravages my body and always is trying to take control. Why? How can that take place? Because there's a confidence of adoption, a confidence of adoption. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 9, it says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. We know Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that God has adopted us into his family, that whereby we cry out, Abba, Father, and there is a confidence to know that if God is with me, God will strengthen me against every temptation that may come my way. And it's because of the fact I am his child. And if I am his child, then he is going to give me everything that I need to be able to have victory in my life. And so I have a confidence in the adoption. I'm a child of God. And so don't ever allow the devil to come along and tempt you to think that, well, you're no longer saved. You're no longer a child of God. You no longer can have victory. You had this thought, or you did this action, you did... Wait a minute. If I am a child of God, then I can come to my Savior. I can confess my sins before him. And when I confess my sins before him, he forgives me, he cleanses me, and he releases me from the power of that so that I can continue on to glorify him in my life. It's based on the fact that I am his child, the confidence of adoption. When I was growing up as a teenager, young adult, I got into a lot of trouble. And all the trouble that I did and all the heartache that I caused my mother and father to have to suffer through, not at one moment did I ever cease being their son. Never. So let me ask you something. Why is it when we do something wrong as a believer in Christ, right away we think we're no longer a child of God? You're still his child. Amen. You're still in his arms. He is still giving you eternal life. He is still providing a way for you to overcome the sins that do beset you. And so it's based upon the fact that you are adopted in the family of God. So I'm going to live with that confidence. And I've had people over the years a few times, I've had people say, well, you seem like a pretty confident guy. And I said, no, not really. I'm not very confident at all. My confidence is in the Lord. I trust in Christ. Amen. I need God every moment of the day. That's why I wanted to sing that song tonight, because it went right along with the thought process that was in this lesson, that I need the Lord to overcome the loneliness of family, but I need the Lord to overcome and give me control of my sin. And I'm thankful he does that because I'm constantly his child. There's never a moment when I'm not a part of the family of God. So there's a confidence of adoption. But in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, letter B there, is conduct of acceptance. See, verse 9 is dealing with us being born again, being born into the family of God. Verse 10 is dealing with how we react to that being born. In verse 10 it says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And so there is a conduct that is a response to being accepted into the family of God. And I remember years ago I did something, and I told my dad, I said, well, you know, these other guys are doing it. How come? And he looked at me and said, boy, they're not my kid. You're my son. And he told me, he said, and you're going to conduct yourself in a way where you're not going to bring a blemish on the name Weigel. So you straighten yourself up and stop acting that way. And so as a child of God, because I am accepted into the family, I'm adopted into the family of God, it imposes on me a desire to glorify the name of my Savior. I want to lift up the name of my God. I don't want people to look at me and say, boy, you're acting like the devil. No, I want them to look at me and say, are you a Christian? Man, you act different than everybody else. And you say, well, how can you do that? Why would you do that? Because I've been accepted. And an amazing thing is people will do all kinds of things to be accepted in the gangs, be accepted in all kinds of organizations. I mean, they do the stupidest things. I mean, it's amazing what people will do just to be accepted into some organization. And you say, you know what? God will accept you if you have faith to believe in the sacrifice of Christ. Well, I can't do that. Well, I don't know. You don't understand how wicked I am, how bad I am. I mean, God certainly wouldn't accept me. Well, why would some gang nutcase accept you into his gang with all kinds of requirements placed upon you, and you are trustworthy enough to believe that you're accepted if one of those accepts you, but you can't be aware enough that you're accepted in the beloved. You're accepted in Christ. And because you're accepted in Christ, it automatically creates a different lifestyle. Why? Because in Christ, I have victory. I've overcome sin. And I've overcome the control of sin in my life. I don't need to surrender myself to it over and over again. And so my conduct is based on being accepted. Warren Wiersbe said this. Says, nothing paralyzes our lives like the attitude that things can never change. My, I've tried to lead people to the Lord, and that's what their problem is, many people. Well, I just couldn't be different. I couldn't be right with God. Or certainly my life wouldn't be accepted. They just cannot believe that the things can change. Listen, God can change things. He has changed things. Nothing paralyzes our lives like the attitude that things can never change. We need to remind ourselves that God can change things. Outlook determines outcome. If we see only the problems, we will be defeated. But if we see the possibilities in the problems, we will have victory. And folks, I just really believe that because of the fact that John says that ye are of God and you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That ought to be the spirit. That ought to be the attitude that because Christ is in me, that changes the whole scenario. That changes the whole principles by which I live. It changes the whole outcome. So the conduct is based upon the acceptance that I enjoy in Christ because he has adopted me into the family. So I've overcome this matter of not being able to control sin in my life. Well, number three there, notice, I called it this, the closed walls of communication with God. Wait a minute, you're of God, you're little children, and you've overcome them because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. What have you overcome? Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Well, I've already have confidence that based upon the adoption and conduct that's based upon my acceptance, that I can control my sin in my life. I don't have to be overwhelmed with it. And once that is taken care of, the lines of communication are open. If we regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But wait a minute, that issue's been taken care of. I put it under the blood. It is given over to Christ. And because it's given over to Christ, now I can approach the Lord in a spirit of truth. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6 says, we are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Here it is. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And because of the fact that I am in Christ and because he has given me victory over my sin, then hallelujah, I have a direct line to God. I can talk to the Lord just like I'm talking to you. In Psalm 18 and verse 6, Psalm 18 is one of my favorite psalms. But in Psalm 18 and 6, it says, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. I'm thankful that I have a spirit of truth. And because I have the spirit of truth, and then I know this, that God hears me when I talk to him. And I know that because he has impressed it on my heart. He has reminded me in his word. And when I cry out to him, he responds to that. And I was talking in my math class today. I was teaching consumer math. And we're talking about business, starting businesses. And we were talking about balance sheets and all this, that, and the other. And one of the students said, well, when you started the school, how many kids did you have here? And I told him, I said, well, we decided to start the school in January. And we prayed for God to give us 85 kids. And I said, in September, when we opened up, I said, in January, we said, Lord, we believe you're in this. You want us to start this school. I said, we have no teachers. We have no students. We have no classrooms. We have no money. And so the teachers that I'm going to need to hire, I'm going to need at least 85 students to pay for the teachers. And I said, so we prayed for 85 students. He said this, well, how many came? I said, 85. He was like, that's really weird. He said, you prayed for 85 and 85 came? I said, yep. My Father in heaven hears every prayer I ask, everything I offer up, and he answers my prayer. That's the spirit of truth. The spirit of the reality of knowing that, wait a minute, there is a clear line of communication. There's no wall between me and God. There's a direct line because of the fact that he has saved me. He has set me free. He has given me victory over the control of sin in my life and over the loneliness of family. So I know I can sit down, as it were, on my Father's lap and talk to him about it. Amen. And I found out it's a whole lot better to talk to him about it than it is to talk to others about it. Spirit of truth. There's a cry of conviction. When a person cries out in conviction, you know the verse chapter 18 of Luke, where the publican is in the temple, outside the temple, and he smites his breast and he cries out, God be merciful unto me, a sinner. Just a cry of conviction, that's all. Just a cry. Don't make it complicated in talking with God. God is ready to hear. God is listening, and he's ready to respond to you. You just got to cry out to him. And so break down the wall of petition. Break down the barrier. G. Campbell Morgan said this, prayer is life passionately waiting, wishing, desiring God's triumph. Prayer is life striving and toiling everywhere and always for the ultimate victory. And so we are looking at this thing for victory. And God gives us the victory. And so I know he hears me and he responds to me. Well, here's another thought here I put down. What do we overcome? We overcome the embarrassment of spiritual nakedness. We know Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were exposed before God, and they were embarrassed. They hid themselves. Now, you and I, because we trust Christ as our Savior, we have, letter A there, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13 says, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit removes the embarrassment of spiritual nakedness. When God sees us, he doesn't see us in our sin. He does not see us in our flesh. He sees us through the Holy Spirit that is in us. In Romans chapter 8, it says that God's Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. And so I don't stand, as it were, spiritually naked and embarrassed to come to God, because as I come to God, God's Holy Spirit prays for me. He intercedes for me with groanings that cannot be uttered. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But also the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that he would send a comforter. And the comfort that I have is I can go to my Father in heaven, and he is not embarrassed about having me talk with him or be with him or dwell with him, because he sees me in the righteousness of Christ by the will and the way and the promise and the working of the Holy Spirit of God. And so whatever the embarrassment of spiritual nakedness. Lee Robinson said this: nothing but encouragement can come to us as we dwell upon the faithful dealing of our Heavenly Father in the centuries gone by. Faith in God has not saved people from hardships and trials, but it has enabled them to bear tribulations courageously, to emerge victoriously. And so I don't need to be embarrassed. I'm not embarrassed about being a Christian. I'm not embarrassed about talking about prayer. I'm not embarrassed about saying, well, you know what, I'll have to talk to God about that, or I'll believe God to do that. I'm not embarrassed about that at all, because of the fact I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that's based upon the promise of God. And then the last thought is this, that the emptiness of lost love. And Psalm 36, oftentimes people long to be loved, and people claim they love you, and then they abandon you, and people's hearts ache. And Psalm 36 and verse 7 says, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. The emptiness of lost love, the sureness of God's love. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16 it says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. That's why I love that song, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. I'll tell you, over the years, I've sung that song and tears have run down my face. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. I mean, nobody's ever cared for me like Jesus. I mean, my mom and dad loved me to death, and I appreciate their love, but they don't love me like Jesus did. No one ever cared for me like Jesus Christ. And so the sureness of God's love, the security of God's love, Psalm 17 and verse 8, tells us that he'll put us under the shadow of his wings, just like Psalm 36 and 7 said. And so there's security in the love of God. You know, a lot of people won't get saved because they say, well, I can't believe that God loves me because so-and-so said they loved me. Listen, God loves us with an abiding, enduring, eternal love that is pure and holy, and it cannot be matched by anything that you can ever experience in this world. Amen. The security of God's love. Andrew Murray, and we'll close with this, said, when we pray for the Spirit's help, we will simply fall down at the Lord's feet in our weakness. There we find the victory and power that comes from his love. I mean, there's been times in my life where I'm going to tell you, the only place we've had to go is to go to the feet of Jesus. I'm going to tell you, my wife and I, over the years, there's been situations that we've had to deal with and go through, and I'm going to tell you, we literally have been on our face before God in my living room, weeping, trembling, crying out to God. We have nowhere to turn. We have nothing that we can do. Oh God, you've got to help us. What are we going to do? And I'm going to tell you, God's come through every time. Don't you tell me God doesn't love you. Don't you tell me there's not security in Christ. I'm going to tell you, everything that we are is because of Christ. And so don't forget that every day you can live out that ye are of God. You're just little children. That's all you are. You're little children. And you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I can manifest that. I can enjoy that. I can master living that way every day as I remind myself of the things that I have overcome just simply because Jesus Christ is my Savior and God is my Heavenly Father. Well, amen.